Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. So we're going to look at another portrait tonight. I think it's been a while. I lose track of time, but I think it's been a little bit since we've been looked at a portrait. Character study from this was from the Old Testament. So 1 Samuel chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 down through verse 10. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord, mine horn is exalted in the Lord, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly, let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed." Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us now as we study your word. We pray that your Spirit would give us the understanding that we need tonight, help us to make the decisions that we need to make. We pray that you'd be honored tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The book of 1 Samuel, if you go back to chapter 1, it begins with the story of Hannah. And we're first introduced to Hannah and her family in chapter 1. By her husband and his family, gives the sort of lineage of her husband. And so in chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite." So we're told about her husband and where he's from. It says he's from Ramathaim Zophim in verse 1, which would be like another name for Ramah, which was a city in Israel. It was northwest of Jerusalem, kind of right in the middle of Israel. That ending of that, Zophim, means it's the Ramah because there were several of them. This one belonged to Zoph, which is one of the relatives of Elkanah in verse 1. So we're introduced to this man, but what we're next introduced to in verse 2 is that he has two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, in verse 2, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And then it says this, "And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children." I looked up the meaning of their names. Peninnah means jewel, which I think is used ironically, because as we find out more about her, you find out she was no jewel. Hannah means grace. But what we're told about these two is that one of Elkanah's wives, had children. Hannah did not have children. And so in verse 3, "This man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, where the tabernacle was. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb." And so there seems to be a bit of favoritism that he is playing. On the one hand, Peninnah had borne children for him, and on the other hand, Hannah had not, but he loved Hannah, the Bible says. And so when the time came, he would give to Hannah a more worthy portion. He would give more to her, and the Bible says, because he loved her. So here he is playing favoritism with the two wives, and it seems to be causing some discord in the family, because in the next verse, verse 6, it says, "Her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up into the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. And now we have Peninnah being referred to as the adversary of Hannah. And it says in verse 7 that at this time of year, it seemed to be a time when Peninnah would use it to really just try and get under Hannah's skin with the fact that she didn't have any kids. That for whatever reason, the Lord had shut up her womb. And so here is Peninnah bothering Hannah about this. And you know how, like, people sometimes know the button to push, like the one button that really annoys you. And you get like the worst person who finds out about it and they won't leave you alone. Right? And here, so Hannah is going through this with her tormentor, the one who's afflicting her about this issue in her life that Hannah cares very deeply about and is very personal to Hannah. And instead of being at all like understanding and kind about it, Peninnah is just hurting Hannah at every chance she gets with this fact of that Hannah is childless. But then we have to add to that in verse 8. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou and why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? And I like that last sentence that he's trying to comfort her. He's doing his best. Sometimes we as guys, we try our best. But we just, you know, sometimes we just, things come out that we go, well, that probably wasn't the best thing to say. And he looks at her and goes, hey, you may not have kids, but you've got me, right? Am I not better than 10 sons? And she doesn't answer, but I think we know what her answer is in this case. That, yes, I love you as my husband and all of that, but I would really like to have kids. But it seems like Elkanah, in this instance, isn't the most understanding and sympathetic husband to what she's going through and the struggles that she has. And he looks at her going, like, why are you upset about this? Why are you crying? You have me. We've got our family. And he's trying to say all these things, but it seems to show a lack of understanding and sympathy or empathy on his part. So here's Hannah with her family. She has her husband's other wife, who just will not let this go and uses this sensitive subject for her to constantly bother her and afflict her and torment her with this. She has a husband that doesn't seem to understand how hard this is for Hannah to go through. And so here she is going through all this with her family, dealing with this as they're at the tabernacle in Shiloh. So in verse 9, Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She's crying out to God because of this, because of the situation where she has found herself. And the Bible says that she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. In verse 11, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. So as she prays, she makes this vow to the Lord. And she says to the Lord, if you will give me a son, then I will give him back to you. And she makes the vow that she will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. The idea of no razor coming upon his head was part of the Nazarite vow that they would take. We find this with Samson. But it was this vow that people would take, that they were dedicated unto the Lord and unto the Lord alone. That's what she was saying to the Lord, that this is who her son would be. If God would take away her affliction, give her a son, she would give him back to the Lord. And we know the story of Samuel and how that takes place. But in her time of grief and in her time of affliction, she turns to the Lord. She cries out to the Lord. She asks the Lord to help. And she promises the Lord that she would give him back to him. She trusts in the Lord. Right? That's where she goes. After everything is said and done, she just turns to the Lord and asks the Lord to help her. And she puts her faith, she puts her trust in the Lord. And here she is praying in the house of the Lord. And in verse 12, it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. She's praying and the grief is so much that it's like she can't even get the words out, but her mouth is moving. And Eli the priest, as he sits there, he looks at her and he makes an assumption about the state that she's in, and he just assumes that she's drunk. And so in verse 14, Eli said unto her, "How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee." And he's probably annoyed, right, that she's here and like just having to deal with this. And Hannah answered and said, "No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunken neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaiden for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken thereto." So she explains what she's doing. Verse 17, Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." And she said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Eli gives her this prophecy from the Lord that God is going to grant her prayer. She takes this from the Lord in verse 18. So she goes her way, she eats, she is not sad anymore. Her countenance has changed. She's a different woman because of what God told her through Eli. And then in verse 19 and 20, God answers her prayer. They rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come that after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." God answered her prayer. She put her trust in the Lord. God delivered her from the affliction that she was going through in not having a child. God gave her Samuel. She gives him back to the Lord. She trusted in God. She cried out to God in the midst of her grief and her sorrow and her affliction. She cried out to God, trusting in him, and God rewarded her faith. And God rewarded her in her faith in a way that everyone saw it. Everyone knew what God had done. And so that brings us then to chapter 2 and verse 1. This is Hannah's prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord as she acknowledges what God has done. And in prayer, she praises God for how God handled the situation and how God took care of her. And so she prays in verse 1. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation." You can hear the confidence in her voice. A confidence that wasn't there in the previous chapter, a confidence that really has replaced the sorrow and the grief that was there in chapter 1. Now it's confidence, it's rejoicing in the Lord. She is happy, she is exultant. She's a different person than she was in chapter 1. And she says something in verse 1 that we're going to take for our portrait tonight. She says, "Mine horn is exalted in the Lord." Horns in the Old Testament, they were a picture of like strength. They were also a picture of dignity. And when she says, "My horn is exalted," it's also the picture of horns being on the head of animals, like a head that's lifted up. And she says, "Mine horn is exalted in the Lord." And if we look down in verse 8, I think verse 8 is kind of a little bit of a description of what she means in verse 1. Because she says in verse 8, "He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, and to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them." I think that's a description of how she feels, of what she believes God has done for her. That he took her from where she was, and now he has exalted her and given her this place of a throne of glory, she talks about. In verse 8, this idea of exaltation. And I want to look at Hannah as a portrait of exaltation. A person who trusted in the Lord and their faith was rewarded by God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 11 tells us, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." It says, we will not be ashamed if we trust in the Lord. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. A portrait of exaltation. If I were to give a definition of exaltation, which I will tonight, exaltation is when God uses you to show his greatness. When God uses you in your time of faith, when you cry out to God and you trust in God to deliver you, and then through that situation, God shows how great he is. It's a time when our faith is rewarded, when our confidence in God is proven to be right, and we are not ashamed because we have trusted in God. And so a portrait of exaltation. I want to go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Paul talks about the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. It talks in verse 8 about the humility of Jesus Christ with his death on the cross. But then in verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what it means to be exalted. Exaltation is God taking you from where you were and putting you to a place where the result is every knee bows, not to us, but every knee bows to God. And every tongue confesses that he is Lord, that shows his greatness. It's a time when God uses us, often in our times of distress and times of affliction, as we just cry out to him, where God takes our faith and uses that to show how great he is. And in her prayer, in Hannah's prayer back in 1 Samuel chapter 2, she explains what God has done for her through exaltation, what God has accomplished through her exaltation. That's what I want to see this evening. Here's the first thing. Number one, exaltation humbles the proud. It humbles the proud. So in her prayer in verse 3, she says, talk no more so exceeding proudly, let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. If we look down in verse 4, the bows of the mighty men are broken. I have to think that we can kind of assume who she was talking about in verse 3, where she says, talk no more so exceeding proudly, let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. I'm sure she was talking about her husband's other wife who had been bothering her. But this is what exaltation does. It humbles those that are proud. I don't know if you heard about Noah Lyles, if you heard him. He was an Olympic gold medalist this year in the 100-meter sprint. He ran 100 meters in 9.79 seconds, which I think is pretty fast. No, it is very fast. But so he wins this gold medal. But then all of a sudden, he made some comments about how he was like a world champion. He made a comment that like the NBA teams that win the championship or NFL teams, though they call themselves world championships, he was like, you guys aren't world championships because you didn't compete against the world, only against the United States. Right, I'm not going to get into that whole discussion, but he made these comments. Well, there was a wide receiver for the Miami Dolphins, Tyreek Hill, who took offense at this, and he challenged Noah Lyles to a race. He's going to challenge the world's fastest man in a 100-meter race. Now, Tyreek Hill is very fast. He is known as the cheetah, like the animal, not cheater, with a Boston accent, but like the very fast animal. He was very fast in high school, maybe even in college, he ran track. So he's known for being very fast. But these guys have been going back and forth, setting up this race, talking to each other about, you know, all this sort of stuff like they do. And here we come down to it, right? I don't know that they set a date for this race, and hopefully it takes place. I would like to see it. Where you have two guys with massive egos talking to each other about who's going to win this race, and it's all going to come down to probably less than 10 seconds, one of them is going to go home embarrassed, right? One of them is going to go home without probably too much to say, though they'll probably find something, right? But all of a sudden they talk this up and one of them is going to walk away embarrassed from this race. Pride sets you up to fall really hard. That's what it does, right? And the more proud you are, the further you have to fall. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And when we elevate ourselves in pride, we put ourselves on this pillar, but it's the shakiest of pillars. And it is only a matter of time before we fall off of that. And then it's really revealed that despite all we've said and all the things, the boasts that we have made, it's revealed who we really are. And it reveals our foolishness and our weakness and all of that. When God takes someone who is humble, someone that has lowered themselves in simple faith, and when God exalts them, He does it to, as He does that, it also knocks other people off their pillar. It knocks those that have exalted themselves and talked about how great they are, especially in comparison to that person who has humbled themselves. And it shows how great God is. And in doing so, it knocks those other proud people off their pillar. And in verse 3, talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. It closes their mouth. It gives them really less to talk about. And I'm sure Peninnah had all those comments she had said to Hannah over those years. But now that Hannah has a son, what can Peninnah really say? All of a sudden, all of that has gone. All that arrogancy and pride that she spoke, those lines of attack were taken away as God exalted Hannah. It also shows their weakness. She prayed in verse 4, the bows of the mighty men are broken. In verse 9, the end of verse 9, she says, for by strength shall no man prevail. It shows how weak people really are, despite how they talk about themselves, because it shows how great God is. Sometimes we have trouble knowing the scale of things until you're actually standing next to something. Right? We know that the Rocky Mountains are a massive mountain range, but it's different when you stand at the foot of the Rocky Mountains, or you're at a city or a town right by the Rockies, and you see how huge they actually are. We know elephants are massive, but I think it's different to stand next to one and look up and see just how incredibly strong and tall that animal is. When we stand next to God and we see how great God is, and when God in some way shows His power and greatness, and we are right there, it shows us how small we really are. When we're in the shadow of His greatness, all the ways we've elevated ourselves all of a sudden seem kind of insignificant and really kind of puny compared to how great God is. It shows His incredible strength. You know, we're talking about the Olympics with Noah Lyles. Every time the Olympics comes around, you hear people say, you know what we need to do? We need to have one regular person in each of these competitions just for comparison. You notice you've got all the swimmers in their lanes. And then you've got another guy right in the middle, like right in lane 4. And he just got off his construction job, you know, and he put his swim trunks on and he's there ready to dive in just to see, right? Because we look at them all and they're all like pretty close staying together. We just need one guy who's way behind, doggy paddling his way across this Olympic pool to see how just this comparison. We need that comparison in our life between us and God. Because sometimes we get to looking at ourselves and saying, you know what, we're actually not that bad. You know, we can do so much and we can accomplish so much. We really need this stark contrast between how great God is and how inadequate we are. And that's what exaltation does. Whether it's exaltation in our life or seeing it in someone else's life, it shows us just how weak we really are. It shows our weakness. I like 1 Corinthians 1:25. It says the weakness of God is stronger than men. If there is any weakness of God, it is stronger than the strongest man. That's how strong God is. Go with me to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Psalm 2 and verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth, they set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. They raise up themselves in their assumed strength, thinking they can say or do anything against God. And in verse 4, he that sitteth in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. He looks at it and he goes, this is humorous that they think they can do anything against me. God looks down at them and man in their attempts to puff themselves up and to show their strength and to flex their muscles in the eyes of God. And he looks at it and goes, that's funny, because there is no strength there. And that was what Hannah understood in her prayer. She says, for by strength shall no man prevail. When God exalts a person who has humbled themselves in simple faith, it shows their weakness. And it humbles those that have exalted themselves and have allowed pride to take over in their life. It shows them how great God really is. But then number two, also exaltation, it honors the humble. Exaltation honors those that humble themselves. So in verse 8, Hannah prays, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's and he hath set the world upon them. God gives honor to those that humble themselves. Proverbs 15 and verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Proverbs 22, 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I don't want to spend too much time in Romans chapter 8 because this is the passage for next Sunday. I don't want to give it all away. But any honor that we have, any standing that we have, really, any true standing, comes from our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where any of our honor, any standing is found. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We have been made the children of God. And there is no higher honor than to be the child of God. There's no earthly accolade that we would trade away for being a child of God. There's nothing on this earth that we would look at and say, you know what, I would rather be this, the CEO of this company or the ruler of this nation instead of being a child of God. We would look at all of that and say, you know what, it is more of an honor for us to be the children of God than anything else in this world. They say it's not what you know, it's who you know. It's not about the things that you have learned or all of that. It's about who you know. And as Christians, we know God in a way that the world doesn't know. We have that family relationship with God. And Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Hebrews says that we can come boldly under the throne of grace and we'll find grace to help in time of need. We have the sort of relationship that we can call upon our Heavenly Father and He hears and answers. That's an honor that we've been given as the children of God. And God has taken us from a place of humility and given us this honor of a relationship with Him, that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And when we humble ourselves, as Hannah did, and we cry out in simple faith and we cry out in prayer to God, as the children of God, our Father hears us. We cry to a heavenly Father who hears our prayer and God answers. And when God answers, and there are times in our life when the answer that God gives is given with a display of power in a certain way. And I know every answer of prayer is the power of God, but there's some that are much more highly visible. And there's times when God does that and God shows that our faith in God was not in vain, that our confidence and our trust in God has been rewarded. And God takes those who are humble enough to call upon Him and to cry out to Him, and He honors them. God honors the prayer that we make to Him. But then, thirdly, if we go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2, exaltation not only honors those that are humble, but also it glorifies God. Exaltation glorifies God. So verse 2, she says, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Exaltation It involves us, but ultimately it's about God. Ultimately, it's about God being glorified in us and God being exalted for what he has done. And when you read her entire prayer, and we've done it, but we're not going to do it again, her entire prayer is about what God has done. It's constantly, she's constantly pointing to the Lord and saying, this is what God has done. This is what the Lord has done. It's not about her. It involves her, yes, and it's her situation, but it's about the Lord and how great God is in hearing her prayer and answering and removing her affliction. It's all about God. Any exaltation that takes place in our life is a chance for people to see in our life how great God is. It's a chance for us to glorify God and for God to show his greatness. I'm not a real fan of mirrored sunglasses. When you wear glasses, you don't always wear sunglasses because, you know, they've got clip-on ones, but I don't have any of those. But, mirrored sunglasses, right? It's the ones that are like really reflective. They have that thin, like metallic layer that's over them. And the reason I'm not a big fan of them is because every time you talk to someone with mirrored sunglasses and you're trying to look them in the eyes, all you see is yourself, like two of yourself talking back. And I find it very distracting to look at myself in someone else's eyes and like just see myself talking. But you know, like that's all you see is you look at those sunglasses and that's just what you see looking back at yourself. Pride is like that, right? It's like everywhere you look, that's what you see, is you just see yourself. Talking with someone else or going through life, it's like that's all you are seeing, is just this reflection of yourself. And pride enjoys that, right? Pride enjoys seeing ourself. Exaltation breaks that illusion that we have. And it turns our eyes back to God and how great he is. And it just renews our focus to where it needs to be. I want you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, it's Paul's testimony. He's talking about his salvation. And he talks about how he was saved and then how he met with the disciples after that. But this is what how he ends the chapter. He says, they heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. And Paul looks back at his salvation and says, God did this amazing miracle in changing me. And being one who persecuted the Christians, going from that to being one that preached the gospel, that like huge change in Paul's life, Paul says they saw that, and he says what they did was they glorified God in me. They saw how amazing God is, that he can take a sinner like me, Paul said, and turn me into a saint, one who preaches the gospel. And he says, what I'm thankful is that they saw God in that, that God was able to use my salvation, my testimony, to make himself look as great as he is. Paul says, they just glorified God in me. And Paul's salvation was this perfect moment for God to show himself and to show himself strong. And what God is able to do. And that's what exaltation does. It shows who God is. It reminds us how great God is and what God is able to do. So back in 1 Samuel chapter 2, here's Hannah, afflicted by her adversary. She's got a husband who doesn't seem to understand her. She's discouraged and sorrowful over her condition. But she humbles herself. And she falls down before the Lord in Shiloh, and she cries out to the Lord in her distress, asking the Lord to do something. And God steps in, and God hears her prayer, and God answers her, and God exalts her from a place of humility to a place of honor. God takes care of her. God exalts those who humble themselves and trust in him. God has already exalted you. He's already exalted us to a place in his family as the children of God. And we look forward to the day when God is going to exalt us to heaven and we'll experience that glorification, that exaltation. But there's also times in life where God chooses to exalt us in different ways. Where we just, in those moments where we call out to God and we cry out to him, and God answers in a way that people notice, that people see that God has done something. And he does it to show His greatness. Right? Remember our definition of exaltation. It's when God uses us to show how great He is. And there's times where God chooses to do that in our life. But God only does that for people who humble themselves. Who humble themselves and trust in Him. And I want to read one more verse. If you go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. One more verse as we close. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. And that's the thought I want to leave us with tonight. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. We see that in Hannah, as she just throws herself down before the Lord, trusting in God and asking God to do something. That's where we need to be, where we humble ourselves before the Lord. If we seek our own exaltation, we're just going to put ourselves up on some pillar that we're going to fall off of at some point to our own shame and our own embarrassment. But the Bible says that those that trust in Him will not be ashamed. If we simply, in whatever we're going through, submit ourselves to the will of God and the way of God and the timing of God, where we just humble ourselves and trust in God, He is going to exalt us in due time. Now, we don't know when that time is going to be. We can't make it any particular time like we sometimes want to. But it's for us to humble ourselves and say, Lord, I trust You. I'm asking You to do this, but I trust You. And Lord, when You answer, may You do it in a way that shows how great You are, that I would have this testimony of exaltation, that You could use me in my humility and prayer and faith to show how great You are. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank You for all that You do in our life. And Lord, there are things that we're asking You to do. Lord, there's requests that we all have. Lord, help us to humble ourselves under Your mighty hand, that You may exalt us in due time. We pray that You would use us to glorify Yourself. Lord, that we would not receive the glory, that we would not be puffed up in pride, but that our lives would constantly point others to You, and that our lives would be a testimony of Your greatness. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.